Good morning. You can find your way to Proverbs chapter 12. And thanks to Brian, I don't have to read it this morning. Not that I don't enjoy it, but there can be some tongue twisters in Proverbs. But wonderful chapter before us. Proverbs chapter 12. If you didn't get a handout, if you'd like one, you can just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And you can kind of follow along. It gives us a little bit of an outline of where we're headed today. And I feel out of sorts not having to read. So I guess the best thing that we should do is pray and commit our time to the Lord. One reminder, their youth rally is this coming weekend. And if you would like to help in the kitchen at Mountaintop or would like to help chaperone the youth up there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, please see me. We will plug you in. And there's plenty to do. So it should be a wonderful weekend. Josh Shelley is going to be the speaker. Josh was in, as Mark Shelley's oldest son, he was in China for, 6 years as a missionary. And he's married, has a young child. But he's back in Tennessee kind of as a missionary in the public school system there and doing a real neat work for the Lord. But he's going to come and our topic this rally is the gospel. The gospel. And so if you'd just like to come up for the meetings, you can see me. We'll get you up there. So Proverbs chapter 12. So let's go ahead and commit our time to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for our time together today. And again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. All that thrills our soul is Jesus, and we thank you for all that you have done. Father, we would remember this morning Johnny as he is in Pennsylvania ministering your word. We pray you would bless the teaching of your word and give him the words to say. And we would pray the same here this morning, Father. We just surrender this meeting to you right now. We just pray that Lord, as we surrender to you right here, we just pray that you would take over, that you would guide by the Holy Spirit and meet the needs of every heart here. And in only the amazing way that you do that through your word. And so we give you thanks for what you're going to accomplish this morning in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we make our way through Proverbs, I think we're almost halfway, almost, and we're doing a chapter a Sunday. And so when we study this way, we keep it a good pace so that we don't kind of get bogged down. But it can be challenging, especially in Proverbs, because in a chapter like chapter 12, it sometimes seems like there's 28 verses that don't exactly mesh together, at least when we first read it. And so we're often looking for themes. We're looking whatever the Holy Spirit seems to illuminate. That is obviously what we teach and share. And so as we make our way through Proverbs, there are a few things that I was reminded of this week and in this study that would be good for us to go over again. I'm not sure if Johnny covered this in the beginning. I can't remember. Three kids and wide open house, so you just tend to forget things. But on your outline there's a few blanks if you want to fill those in. A proverb is not a promise. This is a wonderful truth to be reminded of. A promise is a guarantee. It is a guarantee. And the Bible is full of promises. Thousands upon thousands of promises are littered all throughout the scriptures. You can't tread long, can't read much without bumping into some promises that God has laid out for us. Thousands of them. And let's just For example, give a few. It's just wonderful to go to salvation. If we believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And that is a promise. It's a guarantee. Absolutely. If you meet the condition, faith, you will be saved. You will have everlasting life. That's a guarantee. Another one for the believer is he will never, never, never leave you. He will never, never, never forsake you. That's a promise. God has spoken and it will come to pass. It's a guarantee. If we put our trust in Him, we will never be put to shame, ever. You have to see it all to the end, but we will never be put to shame. There are so many wonderful promises in Scripture that are guarantees. But a proverb is not a promise. It's not a promise. A proverb is a divine guideline. Or some are wise observations. Wise observations. A moral illustration that is full of wisdom that highlights and teaches fundamental realities of life. Proverbs are so practical because they're so applicable, right? They're so applicable. And so let's give an example of a divine guideline. If you're filling in the blanks, Proverbs are not promises. Promises are guarantees. Proverbs are divine guidelines. Here's one that we're very familiar with. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Don't we wish that was a guarantee? Amen. We wish it was, but it's not. It's a guideline. And I know there are some sitting here this morning who know that from experience that, we wish it was a guarantee. But when you factor in the human will and the depraved heart of man, you just don't know how it's going to turn out. You could have your child in cubbies all the way to varsity Awana, and it's no guarantee, no guarantee. It's a guideline. It is a wise observation. We train up our children in the Word of God and we live it before them. It's amazing. We're learning in our home that, and I see this in youth too, that what is taught is very important, but what sticks is what is caught. If it's taught and they see it lived out, the majority will follow because they see it, they see how it's done, and they will follow that. But if it's just taught, very few will live that out. My kids are watching us, and we get little glimpses of that. On Tuesday mornings, I leave real early, so I'm gone before the kids get up. And this past week, Isaac, who is our 7 o'clock a.m. every morning, no alarm clock. He has somewhere in his makeup, in his body, there's an alarm clock that says it's 7 a.m. It's time to get up. Doesn't matter how late you put him to bed, how early, it's 7 a.m. He gets up and he asks, Jennifer, where's Dad? He's already gone. Did he read and pray yet? And right then you realize he's watching. And it's what's caught that sticks. But this is not a promise. This is not a guarantee. I was thinking, too, of, you know, we don't want our children just to be good. We want them to be godly, don't we? Good is not good enough. Godly is what we want. And Jennifer and I are learning this, and we're just at the early stages of parenthood. Parenting is the toughest job anyone will ever do their entire life. Because your heart is in it. And you want your kids to get it. You want their eyes to be opened. But we get a glimpse of how the Lord struggles and how He grieves over the human race because He does not take over the will. He doesn't. He lets us choose. And as parents, we have to watch our kids choose and make choices. And so If they hide His word in their hearts, they will not sin against Him. And we think about that verse because it's not my rules that are going to keep my children from sinning. It's God's word. And they can have it all in their head, but unless it's in their heart, we're not going to see the fruit, right? So there's wonderful. Now, a wise observation. They're all in chapter 12 is the chapter of wise observations. There's divine guidelines. There's wise observations in Proverbs. You just pick one. One that I've been thinking about this week is verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. And that is a wise observation. That works in the physical realm. Those who put forth their effort and they get up early and they till that field and they plant that seed and they trust the Lord for the rains to bring those rains. Those rains come, that crop comes up and there's a harvest and there's satisfaction there. There's not only in the work, but in the stomach. And that works as well spiritually with when we sit down every day to read the Word of God, and if we just casually read a minute or two and to get our time, get our verse in, we will never really enjoy the Scriptures. We'll never enjoy it. I love the old country preacher said, there's gold in them hills. Every verse of Scripture, there is nuggets of truth to enjoy and to feed on, but it takes work. It takes work. Evangelism. We have to swallow our pride and lay aside our comfort zone and decide in our hearts that I'm going to do what God has asked me to do and share our faith even when it's awkward. And when we do that, it's not glamorous work, evangelism. It's not. But when we do that, there is reward. There's a joy that God gives those who share their faith that you just don't have unless you're doing it. And so there's a wise observation there all through the Proverbs. There they are. And so I don't know that there's a more practical book in all the Old Testament than Proverbs in all the Bible. There is so much wisdom that God has given us as believers, more than we could ever possibly live out ourselves in this lifetime. And it is just like God, isn't it, to just pour on. To just give us more than we could ever need, ever desire, more than we can handle. It's there. There's no excuse. He's given us enough. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Well, there's the comparing and the contrasting. We start to move into the chapter here. And as Mark said in the opening, that we have a major contrast continuing from chapter 11. And it takes on a different shape in chapter 12. But you'll notice in 25 of the verses in chapter 12 have the word but in it. Look at verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, I tell my kids not to say that word, and there it is. But you see the contrast. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intention he will condemn. All through the chapter, but. It's a contrasting foolishness and wickedness. It's contrasting righteousness and wickedness or goodness and evil and light and darkness. And what we're seeing here is the focus is in this life. We're seeing the principle that we know all too well of sowing and reaping. And we make our choices, but our choices turn around and make us. And it's a solemn thing. We live in a moral universe, don't we, that is governed by a holy God. And no one is getting away with anything. No one. God is judging and dealing with the righteous and the wicked right now in this life and also in the judgment to come. He is going to take care of all of the sin. He's going to deal with all of the wrongs. He's going to deal with everything, and not a single person in the world will get away with anything. And he deals with this all differently, as we saw last week. There's a tremendous amount of long suffering and patience the way he deals with the wicked. because he's grieved over the sin, but his number one goal is to bring them to repentance, isn't it? But with the righteous, it's a little tighter rope, isn't it? He's not going to put up with this, all that he's given us. He's not going to let us just go off and live in sin and enjoy it. You won't ever enjoy sin as a believer the way you did as an unsaved person. And so he deals with us differently, and there are consequences for our actions. And the unsaved world understand this. They call it karma, don't they? They know it. They see the principle in life. They see it come around and come back. The good and the blessing, and also the bad and the evil. And so there's a sowing and reaping principle that just is here in chapter 12. Now we want to consider three things this morning as you read through. You begin to see that there is some rebar in chapter 12. And from what I saw, there were three things that the Spirit seemed to illuminate this week. The first one is the heart. The second is the mouth. And the third is the hand. Now, I trust you all have one of those. One mouth, two hands, and one heart. And the heart, if you want to fill these blanks in, is the seed plot of the soul. The heart is the center of our being. The heart is where it all really begins, where it all takes place. The heart is who we are. The mouth is the showcase of the heart. Now, we studied this together in James chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me. The mouth is going to always reveal what's in the heart. And this is how we can spend some time talking with folks out on the street, and we can pretty much determine by the way they talk and the things they say and the way they answer certain questions whether they might know the Lord or not. Because the mouth reveals the condition of the heart constantly. Now, we can mask it for short periods of time, but over long periods of time, the mouth will always reveal the heart. The third one, the hand, is the slave of the heart. The hand is constantly, it's really just an extension of our hearts. The hand is the slave of the heart. The hand is always feeding what the heart is hungering for. The hands, and we'll see this in Scripture this morning, that the hand is always doing what the heart wants it to do. And so there are some verses there. If you you'll get to see just how these three are just so intertwined in this chapter. And so there are two principles, and I'm going to go ahead and give them to us now. They're down at the bottom of your sheet, but this is the outline of our talk this morning, because our study, because I think it helps us in our minds to the human mind craves structure. And the two things that we are going to consider this morning together that have come out of this chapter, the first one is the destructive nature of sin. And we're going to see how destructive sin is. How destructive the human heart can be. How destructive the human hand and the mouth can be. Tools of destruction. But on the other side, and that's the wicked, right? That's the evil. That's the bad. That's the darkness that we see in the chapter. But in the contrast of this, there is the redemptive nature of righteousness. And this has been a blessing to see this, for the Lord to show me this. And I can't wait to get to the second part, but we need to start with the darkness. So hang in there for the first portion. We will get to the fun part, but the darkness is a part of us as well, isn't it? It's the part that we deal with, that we struggle with. Even as the righteous, we would never call ourselves the righteous, but God does. because of what he has done on the cross. Those who believe in his son, he declares us righteous and he calls us righteous. Isn't that humbling? That he can look at us and he can call us the righteous. That is just humbling. But I love the verse in scripture that says that he will present us before his presence faultless, faultless. His work was finished. And all who want to enter in, believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You will be called the righteous. You won't feel it, but you'll be called it. Now, let's start with the heart. And so I want to give you just a few verses. Let's go back to verse 8 and just sort of see how the chapter reveals these truths. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. There's a perverse heart. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. That's the joyful heart. So we have the perverse heart contrasting with the wise heart, the deceitful heart in verse 20 contrasted with the joyful heart of the righteous. And then verse 23, we'll look at one more. A prudent man conceals knowledge. That's humility. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Foolishness. And so we see the heart. Now, just by way of reminder, let's kind of explore some thoughts, some familiar verses from Scripture, and get a pretty good portrait of the human heart. But we might as well just say our own heart, right? Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful. It is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And then he says this, who can know it? Who can know it? What does he mean by that? I believe when we think about that verse and what he is saying, that we don't even know the wicked potential and wouldn't believe it of our own hearts. Who can know it? Who can know it? The human heart, the wicked potential of the human heart is unfathomable. It's unfathomable. James tells us that sin is conceived in the heart. And so every sinful action begins in the heart. Right. And I'll read this to you. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. He's enticed. Then when desire has conceived, that takes place in the heart. It brings forth sin, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So sin is conceived in the heart. And then the Lord Jesus explained it this way in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, and we're familiar with these verses as well, that it's not what a man eats that makes him wicked. It's not or condemns him. It's what comes out of his heart, right? It's what comes out of his mouth that condemns him. And he says this, it's out of the heart of men that come the evil thoughts and the adulteries and the fornications and the murders and the thefts and the covetousness and the wickedness and the deceit, the lewdness and the evil eye and the blasphemy and the pride and the foolishness. And so it begins in our hearts. Sin is destructive in nature, isn't it? You can sin. I can't sin without sinning against someone else. Whether it's yourself or whether it's someone else, always God, isn't it? All sin is against God. This is His universe. This is His world. And He is going to judge the world in righteousness. Judge the world in righteousness. And so we know in Scripture that says the liar, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Destroy. And we remember the Lord Jesus speaking to those Pharisees, those chief priests. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. Why did he say that? Because the lust of your father you will do. You act just like the devil, is what he was saying to them. And so that's the human heart. We are bearing the we act just like the devil when we sin. C.S. Lewis said this: the greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is conceived and moved and seconded and carried out thoroughly in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. He had a way with words, didn't he? Every person in the world comes into the world with this heart. Now, there's a law in Scripture. It's called the law of first mention. And so let's turn. We want to look at the first mention of the heart. And I think we'll find that it is a bit revealing. And it'll give us a little better insight as we want to learn about the heart. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 is the first time that the heart is mentioned. Now, the heart is the seed plot of the Bible, but the heart is the seed plot of the soul. Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. And so when we study topics, we'll often find the beginning point in Genesis. And where that begins, it is a wonderful picture that really blesses the study. So verse 5, we understand where this is. This is right leading up to the flood. God is looking out over the world. And this is what he says: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's a careful choice of words. Every intent, only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Sorry that he had made man on the earth. So we see the depraved human heart in verse 5. But the beauty of this is in verse 6, we see God's heart. God's heart. And what does it say at the end there? That he was grieved in his heart. And so we see man's heart is full of wickedness, but God is grieved in his heart, grieving over sin. We're having a talk about the Sabbath last week with a friend, and we were talking about how that the seventh day the Lord rested. Never in Scripture again does it say he's rested. And the thought we had was that since sin came into the world, God has not rested. He hates sin, and he has gone to great extremes to eradicate it. And he is grieved over the human race. Now, the greatest example of this in Scripture, I believe, is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Let's think about him for a minute. Judas lived with, learned from, followed, spent 3.5 years with, was taught by, and served the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, approximately. And so there's a wonderful thought that just associating with even God is not going to change you, is it? You think about training up your child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Well, if Judas didn't get saved by spending 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, wow. His heart went unchanged. Imagine that. 3.5 years living with, learning from, being taught by, and following and serving God in human flesh, and even that didn't bring him to repentance. The human heart is wicked. Judas would kiss the face of God and go to hell. That is the height. That is the darkness of the human heart. Now listen to what he did. With his mouth, he made the deal with the chief priest, didn't he? He went and he made that deal with his mouth. Secondly, his hands received that 30 pieces of silver. And the very thing his heart craved was revealed in his hands, that money. Judas is the height of wickedness that we see. How? And for a moment, don't think that you couldn't do that. By the grace of God, there we go. That is the pinnacle of wickedness in the human heart. In Proverbs 12, you can stay here in Genesis, we're going to come back to this, but it says in Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's blinded. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The wicked are ensnared by the transgression of their lips. The heart is the seed plot of the soul, and there's unbelievable potential for wickedness. So I said it would get dark, so it's a little dark right now, isn't it? But let's do the mouth. Let's look at the mouth. And the mouth, we're going to look over to Genesis 4, so you can just turn over to one page or so back. But in chapter 12 of Proverbs, in verse 17, we see a deceitful mouth. We see a destructive mouth in verse 18. In 19, we see a lying mouth. We see lying lips in verse 22. So anyway, the chapter in Proverbs there clearly, more than anything, brings out the wickedness of the mouth. And as we said, every sin that we commit is against someone else, whether it's yourself, someone else, but always against God. And with our words, we can tear somebody up, can't we? We can tear them down or we can build them up. There is no neutral ground with our words. They're either building up or they're tearing down. James tells us the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. How great a fire a little spark kindles. The mouth defiles the whole body. So the first mention of the mouth is in, very interestingly, in the story of Cain and Abel. And it's found in verse 11, or I believe it's 11. Let's see here. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And we know the story of Cain and Abel. There was a revealed way to approach God. And Cain and Abel both made a decision in their heart. Abel would come with that proper way. He would take a lamb and he would sacrifice that, and his offering was accepted. Cain would not yield to the revealed voice of God, the revealed way to approach. He brought the fruit of the ground and his way was not accepted. His offering was not accepted. And in grace, God came to him and said, Cain, if you come the right way, will you not be accepted? Is that not grace? Cain, listen. Just come the way you've been told. And he would not. He would not. And so we see Cain taking Abel's life in the field. And it was the earth. And so this speaks of curse, doesn't it? The ground is cursed for Cain. And the mouth of man is cursed, isn't it? How wicked the mouth can be. But listen to this. Cain's heart is on full display here because he was unwilling to yield. He's unwilling to yield. His hands would serve up the vengeance that he desired, and his mouth would then lie to the face of God. And notice what it says. We have to see this again. And Cain said to the Lord, let's back up. Back up to verse 9. When the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. That was a flat lie right to the face of God. Am I my brother's keeper? And so we see the wickedness of the mouth here in that first mention of the mouth. Now let's go over one more chapter to chapter 3 and deal with the hand. And then let's get on to the second part. But in chapter 12 of Proverbs, we have the lazy hand and the diligent hand. And that is really the summation of the hand in Proverbs 12. The diligent hand works hard. The diligent hand is rich, becomes rich. Why? Because it works hard. The hand is the tool on the body that works. And so the lazy hand, in contrast, it says in another chapter that the lazy man puts his hand into his bosom and never takes it out. And what is that saying? He just doesn't want to work. The lazy man says there's a lion in the streets. What does that mean? Well, if there was a lion out there, I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't go out that door. And if I was at home laying in the bed, I might as well just stay right there, right? The lazy man. Well, the hand is the slave of the heart. With the hand, and we can do so much damage with our hands, can't we? Not only the hand with the clenched fist or the pointed finger, but in this day, in this culture, the hand moves the mouse on the computer, doesn't it? One click from destruction. Pornography is so destructive to families. So destructive. It's sad. I was buying a trampoline off Craigslist years ago. And I got to the guy's house. It was an incredible deal. I got to his house and I noticed it was near Christmas time and he had, some things up, decorations that told me that he probably knew the Lord, you know. And so when he opened the door, I said, "Hey, I'm here to get the trampoline." And we shook hands and I said, "Are you a believer?" And I don't know why I usually don't say it like that. But anyway, I just thought he was. And he was full time ministry. And as we got to talking, loading that thing up, his ministry was to pastors who had fallen into pornography. And it's sad that there's a ministry for that. There's a place to serve in that realm, isn't it? One click of the mouse, the hand leads us right into destruction. The hand guides the remote control, doesn't it? Our hands can be so destructive, but the hand is feeding the heart, right? The hand is feeding the heart. There's a reason that when you go online and you look at the news, that every ad, whether it's advertising vitamins or diapers or whatever it is, there's a girl half dressed, right? Why is that? Because they know you'll look. They know we'll look. They know it's there. It's there. That is there. And the hand feeds the heart. The hand, you have to be so careful today. It's everywhere. You have to guard your heart as believers. You have to want righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of you. Now, chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the hand. Verse 22, we'll read the verse. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." They've already sinned. He's already dealt with the sin. "They shall become like one of us." They have become like one of us to know good and evil. "And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken." Here we see the hand of man can't be trusted anymore. Can't be trusted. And so God in his mercy sends Adam and Eve out of the garden and puts an angel, a cherubim there to guard the entrance to the tree of life. We see the first Adam would reach out his hand and he would take that forbidden fruit. The last Adam would stretch out his hands and take the nails and pay the price that one act of sin would lead to. Just think of how much destruction has come into this world from Adam's hand, from his mouth as he bit that fruit. Destructive nature of sin. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is where Christianity rises above every single religion out there in the world. Because this is the only place you find an answer for the human heart, isn't it? Every religion out there, and I'm not saying bad things about religions, because I've heard someone say, and I believe it's true, there's a lot of good things in these religions. If there wasn't, then people wouldn't believe them. But there's a lot of non-truth. There's a lot of lies in those religions. You just can't deal with the symptoms of the heart. You can't just clean up the heart. We can. You have to go in and be changed. And it was John the Baptist in John 1. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." Singular. That's the root. He takes away the sin of the world. Sins is the fruit. He didn't just go for the sins. He went for the sin. He's take away the sin of the world. For all who would come to Him by faith and believe. He takes it away. He changes your heart. He comes on the inside and He changes you. And He changes me. We read it in Scripture. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That is what redeemed is. Redeemed is we have been bought out. He has come on the inside and He has changed that seed plot. He's planted fresh crops and there's new fruit. We go to Galatians 5 and we begin to see it's not the list of Matthew 15 and Mark 7, the fornications, the adulteries and things. The Lord Jesus changes the heart. And then there's the love and the joy and the peace and the long suffering and the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the self-control. The fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest itself in the believer's life. Only God can come on the inside. I think it was in Ezekiel. He said, "I will put a new spirit within you and take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh." Hope you've experienced that this morning. David would say, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." He will. He can. The beautiful thing about this is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer to the wicked human heart. And what He does is He changes the heart. And when He changes the heart and when He cleans the heart, guess what? The mouth cleans up, doesn't it? And the hands clean up, don't they? Clean hands, a clean mouth. Why? How? Because you have a clean heart. The heart is going to be showcased with the mouth, and the hand is going to be feeding the heart. You see it everywhere. You see it all through Scripture. You see it in your own life. You see it in your children. A filthy heart means a filthy mouth, filthy thoughts, and filthy hands. We might say guilty hands. I know one of the first things, passages the Lord led me to when I got saved, I was a thief. I stole for a living for years. It's so ingrained in my thinking. If I didn't have it and I wanted it, I would go and get it. And it was so ingrained in my mind in Ephesians. "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather labor with your hands and do that which is good, that you may be able to give to those who are in need." What a change. Instead of stealing, we're giving. What happened? The heart changed. The heart changed. I've shared this before, but Eric Hester and I and many others that are maybe even here this morning, we got this evangelism program called EE, Evangelism Explosion, started years ago. And our first night was supposed to be September 11th, 2001. And we postponed a week because of what happened that day with the Twin Towers. We had been praying all summer, "Lord, prepare the hearts of these people." And isn't it amazing His timing? He couldn't ask for a more fertile field to share the gospel in. Our first night out on the street, I was with Eric. And I believe maybe Sharon Sheffel, she's teaching Sunday school. We get up to the house, and I've never really been afraid of doing this. I've always wanted to do this. But I had this weird feeling like I'd never had before. We knocked on the door. We talked to him about the Lord Jesus, and that all went well. But I just had this unsettled feeling, and I came back to the van, and we're leaving. And I'm sitting in the back seat looking out the window just praying, "Lord, what is this?" And Holy Spirit just showed me, John, look what I've done. I've taken you from the pit of hell, living a filthy life, stealing from people. And here I was in the same neighborhoods I had trudged before. He paired me up with a Durham police officer and sent me back to those same neighborhoods to do what? To give the gospel, to give. God does that. That is the change that He offers to each one of us. Now, we don't see this illustrated any more clearly than in Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas would sell his land and bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet, not because he saw someone else do it and wanted the glory like Ananias and Sapphira. God judged them for that. No, it was because his heart. Here's this thing, this thought we want to leave with today. Is that the believer has been redeemed, has been changed. And so we want to leave a trail of redemption. We want to leave a trail of blessing in our life, not destruction. The redemptive nature of righteousness. Why does the city rejoice when the righteous prosper? Because they're not taking it from you, right? They're bringing blessing. Your job should be better off, Christian, because you're there. Because you're honest and because of your integrity and because you're on time and because you're prompt and because you're faithful and because you bring Christ into the workplace. Our neighborhood should be better off because we live there. Because we bring the blessing of God wherever we go. We had the funeral for Bill Atkinson here and our time is gone and we're going to wrap this up. But they had a time of open mic. And a lady stands up and she said, "I am Bill Atkinson's neighbor." And she said, "It has been a joy to be his neighbor. What a kind and considerate man." What a testimony. What a testimony. Barnabas would lay hands on Paul, wouldn't he? And he would bring him to the apostles. They were scared to death of him. And then Barnabas would grab Paul later and bring him to Antioch. And from there, they would go off onto the mission field together. And Paul, in 20 years, he did all he did in 20 years. Imagine that. What are you going to do for the next 20 years? Plan on turning the world upside down? Is that on the list? The secret to Paul's life was the first thing he said to the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the secret to his life. But it wouldn't have happened if Barnabas hadn't been leaving a trail of redemption. And so with his heart, he lays that property at the apostles' feet. That tells you his heart. What a heart. His hands, he lays hold of Paul. He lays hold of Mark. He wasn't satisfied with Mark going back to the world. No, let's get Mark back. Let's bring him back. You follow the trail that Barnabas leaves, and it's a trail of blessing. It's a trail of redemption. And then his mouth, he would go and preach the gospel all through Asia. It said, Paul says, all of Asia has heard. Imagine that. But there's the trail we want to leave. That's the it says in 2 Corinthians that we are to God the fragrance of Christ. To some we're the aroma of life, and to others the aroma of death. But as believers, let's think about who we are. Let's think about the choices we make in life. Let's think about where God has put us. It's not by accident. And may our neighborhoods, may our jobs, may the path that we leave in life be littered with blessing because we have been there. And it's not really us. It's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord in us. And the crazy thing is, He's going to reward you for it when you get there. What an incredible God. Let's thank Him. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your goodness in our life. And we thank You for dealing with our wickedness, Lord. Thank You for cleaning our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today who feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit in this room today that would like their heart cleaned and see their life change. Oh, would You do that, Lord? Would You draw them to Yourself that they might just believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved? Thank You for what You're doing in our hearts, and we commit ourselves to you now and ask your blessing in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.